That's okay. That is just fine. And I'm going to tell you, I spent considerable time on this text this week. In fact, I'm a little embarrassed. I didn't want to tell you how much time I spent on it because that would be a little embarrassing, because it's only three verses. And I told Sister Wiggins, because let me just put it to you this way. Sister Wiggins and me can try to figure something out, and she will always figure it out in about half the time that I figure it out. I don't know if I told you guys about that puzzle here a couple months ago. It was a puzzle and it had 100 pieces, and I timed myself putting it together, and I even cheated a little bit on it as far as the timing of it, and I did it in 43 minutes, and she did it in like 28 or 29 minutes. And I had already gotten a bunch of the edge pieces out, you know, and before I ever started the timing. Anyway, I can get it done, but it just takes me a long time. And I told Sister Wiggins yesterday, I said, some people study the scripture for a long time because they are just deep, profound people that have deep, profound thoughts. And so they study hours and hours and hours studying the scripture. Other people study the scripture for a long time just because they're not smart enough. it takes them a long time to get to the bottom of a text. And so I'm afraid that with me on this passage, it's the latter one. It's not that I studied a lot that I was profound. It's just that I studied because I just couldn't figure this out. But I think I've got something that I wish there was. Well, we've got quite a few. If we look at who's online with us, we've got folks pretty well represented here. We're going to jump into Jeremiah chapter 13. We're going to go to verse 12. And we're just going to read these three verses here. And God is wanting Jeremiah to speak to the people of Jerusalem. And stand for the reading of the word of the Lord, if you would. Just three quick verses here. Here's what God wants Jeremiah to tell the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jar shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, do not we indeed know that every jar will be filled with wine? Now you see where I was trying to. You just read this and you're saying, what's God talking about here? Every jar shall be filled with wine. And they say, do not we already know every jar shall be filled with wine? And then verse 13, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill with drunkenness all the inhabitants of this land, the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he's not talking about a literal physical drunkenness from consuming alcohol. He is talking about a drunkenness of just not being able to understand and think, a cloudiness of thinking. And it's going to be from the top to the bottom. It's going to be from David's throne, the kings who sit on David's throne. It's going to be the priests. It's going to be the prophets, and then all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then verse 14, and I will dash them one against another, fathers and sons together, declares the Lord. I will not pity or spare or have compassion that I should destroy them. This is yet another prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem. And so if you can look up to the top there and see where it's talk about jars filled with wine. And then down here he says, I'm going to dash one against another, fathers and sons together. Imagine taking some clay jars and smashing them together and how they're going to break. And I am going to try to get, I really think I might have my hands around this. I really do. And this is a, for me, this was a little bit of a difficult passage. When you get the meaning of it, it's not really tremendously profound. It's not really all that deep or anything. But it just, again, for somebody whose mind works a little bit on the slow side, it just took me a while to get my hands around this. And so let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, we're so thankful for your word. We ask that you would open our minds and open our hearts to understand your word today, Lord. Help us to understand your word, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated today. So if we go to verse 1 of this, he says, you're going to speak this word to them. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jar shall be filled with wine. And they're going to say back to you, don't we indeed already know that every jar will be filled with wine? Now, I mean, doesn't that sound a little odd? I mean, if you read that, I mean, please, I don't want to think I'm the only dummy on the block. Is there anybody that reads that and just says, man, I don't really know what they're talking about there? I mean, Brother Johnson, did you just have understanding just flood your consciousness? Or did you just read that and just say, what's going on here? And I looked at, and it's almost as though this is a silly illustration and a silly example, but when I was a kid, I always took baths. My mom would say, go, Timmy, go in there and take a bath. But when I hit about the sixth or seventh grade, all I wanted to do was take showers. And that's what it's been all my life. That's all I take is showers. I don't ever get into a bathtub. I don't know about you, but I take showers. I'm a shower guy. Okay? But when I was a kid, I'd take baths. And back in those days, you know, you would have a bar of soap. And I'm sure all of us from one time or another have been in a bathtub and dropped the soap in the water and try to get it, and it slips out of your hand. It's just that slippery bar of soap. And that's what this passage was. As I started looking at this passage about 2 weeks ago. And I started trying to just wrap my mind around this passage about 2 weeks ago, just saying, okay, every jar shall be filled with wine, and they're going to say back, hey, don't we already know that? And I'm going to try to tell you what I think's going on here. And it says this was actually, the reason it doesn't make sense to you, Brother Johnson, and the reason it didn't make sense to me either, was that this was an ancient Hebrew proverb. Okay? It was an ancient Hebrew saying that had a different meaning. Okay? It was like an idiomatic phrase of, well, he kicked the bucket. Here in the U.S., if somebody dies, they kick the bucket. 1,000 years from now, that won't make sense to anybody. And 1,000 years earlier, it wouldn't have made sense to anybody. But in us right now, that's got a meaning. That's got an understanding. And so the proverb, this was an old proverb, every jar shall be filled with wine. And scholars debate over what that proverb means. We don't know for sure. I'm going to tell you what I think it means. If you look at one translation, the NET says, every jar is made to be filled with wine. If you look at a different translation, it says, may all jars be filled with wine. What I'm going to say that I think this proverb meant back in those days was, what use is having a wine jar if it's empty? That would be like a man having building a great big house, but having no wife, having no children to enjoy it with him. And so what's the use in having this big house if I've got no family to share it with? Okay? You could have, Brother Robert, you could have yourself a $90,000 Mercedes-Benz, But if you don't have any gasoline in the tank, what's the use in having one? Okay? If, Brother Lloyd, what year were you born? 1943. You were born 2 years before the start of World War II. You were born, you were born during World War II, because World War II, for us anyway, started in 1941. So December 7, 1941, they bombed Pearl Harbor. You were born in 43. My dad was born in 1928. The stock market crashed in 1929. And what happened then? The Great Depression. All the banks failed. And back in those days, they didn't really have refrigerators in homes. That technology didn't really exist. But if it had have existed, it wouldn't have mattered anyway, because my mom, my dad's family was so poor that even if they would have had a refrigerator, they didn't have any food to put in it, because it was the Depression. So again, every jar shall be filled with wine. That'd be, it's like saying a refrigerator is only good if you got food to put in it. Okay? So God tells Jeremiah, say that proverb to them, that every jar is going to be filled with wine. They come back and they say, Jeremiah, we already know that proverb. We already understand what that proverb means. But I think that God was wanting to give a new and a deeper meaning to that proverb than what they were understanding. And here is where it starts getting a little bit interesting for me. First of all, let's talk about wine, okay? Let's talk about wine. Wine in the Old and New Testaments had different symbolic meanings. And there's three major ones. First of all, wine in the Old Testament symbolized joy and blessing that came from the Lord. Okay? And I'm fixing to prove that scripturally in a moment. In the Old Testament, wine could be a symbol of joy and blessing from the Lord. For example, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord. We all need to honor God. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be what? Bursting with wine. In other words, see how wine in this context is used? The abundance of wine was blessing from God. Okay? Look at Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, he who sows the seed. And it's going to be so prosperous that the mountains, speaking metaphorically here, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. See how wine is being used to describe God's blessing, God's abundance. And it says, they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. But let me tell you something. Wine also in the Old and New Testament could symbolize the atoning blood that would cover sin. So just a moment ago, we were talking about how wine can symbolize blessing and joy. It can also symbolize atonement for sin. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23, 24, 25, and 26. Says, Paul said, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, which had wine in it, and after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. In other words, he was saying, This that you're fixing to drink, the wine that's in this glass, is symbolic of my blood, the new covenant of my blood. And it says, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And Paul said, for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So can you see that in this context, wine was symbolic of the atoning blood that covers sin, okay? Then I'm going to show you a third application, biblically, that wine can have. Wine can also, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament both, symbolize God's wrath and God's fury and God's judgment. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14. He will also drink the wine of what? Blessing? The wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. Look at Revelation 16. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of all the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great and made her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. You see how wine is being used metaphorically to talk about the wrath of God. So I've showed you the three major symbols of wine, the way it's used in the scripture. One, as joy and blessing from the Lord. Another, as atoning blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, it can symbolize God's anger, God's wrath, and God's fury. And so you're saying, well, how does this fit into Jeremiah chapter 13? How does this, you know, that every vessel must be full of wine? So again, put yourself, Brother Johnson, in the sandals of those ancient Israelites. They know the proverb that all jars need to be full of wine. And they say, don't we already know that? Again, for my little mind, here's what, Carl, you would have figured this out within an hour or an hour and a half, not 10 or 12 days like me. I don't know why. Why? When I finally just bump into something, it's just like, man, somebody else would have found this so much sooner. But I finally stumbled across a commentary of a Hebrew scholar that quoted another Hebrew scholar. And he says, it's also a play on words. We use these play on words in English too. For example, Robert, let me pick on you. There's the word tell, T-E-L-L. There's also the word tale, T-A-L-E. Tell, tale. They're pronounced almost exactly the same. But if I wanted to make a play on words, if I was to, instead of saying, hey, everybody, gather around, Robert's going to tell us what happened. If I was to make a play on words and say, let's all gather around, and Robert can tell us what happened. What's the insinuation of what I'm saying, Robert? In other words, that what we're fixing to hear from you is not the truth, that it's just a tale. It's a play on words. There's lots of that stuff in the English language where you get these. Well, here's where it gets interesting. The word jar in Hebrew is nebel. 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 Or nebel. Nebel. Let me get back up here to my notes so I'm pronouncing this right. I'm sorry. I've got to get up here. Yes. I was wrong. Nebel. Nebel. Long E. Nebel. That was the Hebrew word for jar. Nebel. But do you know what word was pronounced almost exactly like it? And it's used a bunch of times in the Old Testament. In fact, it was even a man's name in the Old Testament. Do you remember this stupid guy in the days of David that wouldn't let him pass through, wouldn't let him have any food or anything? What was his name? Nabal. And actually, the way in Hebrew, it's Nabal. Nabal. So you've got Nabal and Nabal, pronounced almost exactly the same. Almost the same pronunciation that can say jar also says fool. So a possible explanation of what this proverb, what God was trying to say, hey, folks, for centuries this proverb has meant this to you. Let me give you a new meaning for this proverb now. Okay? Whereas jars are made to be filled with wine, which was considered a blessing from God. I showed you that in the text, that wine could be considered a blessing from God. Whereas jars were made to be filled with wine, fools are made to be filled with the wine of God's wrath. One is filled with the wine of God's blessing and joy, the other to be filled with his wrath. And then all of a sudden you say, I think I might know what this proverb means. And I think I might know what God was trying to say through Jeremiah to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He was saying, listen, you guys are like vessels. We're all like vessels. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 likens us, because what are we made out of? Brother Johnson, what are we made out of? What are we made out of? What did God make Adam out of? Dust, the dirt. What's clay? It's just dirt. They make it into clay and they would make. And Paul said, we have this treasure, meaning the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have this treasure in jars of clay, or as the King James says, earthen vessels. Okay? I'll show you another passage where it likens our bodies unto jars of clay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is you abstain from sexual immorality, which is, I would highly recommend you do that, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification, that everybody learn how to possess their own body in sanctification. And 2 Timothy says it this way, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a what? Vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. So the Bible talks about these jars of clay, or these vessels, likens it unto our human bodies. And so basically, if you tie that in to this Proverbs, it was like, listen, jars are made to be filled with the wine of God's blessing and joy, but fools are made to be filled with the wine of God's wrath and God's judgment, and you just need to make up your mind, which one of those vessels are you going to be? And that was the message, I believe. If I'm not missing this, that was the message that God was speaking through Jeremiah, saying, listen, tell them they need to make their minds up. They need to choose this day what God they want to serve. If you want to serve Baal, if you want to bow down to idols, if you want to be affected by the world around you, yeah, you know what that's going to be? You're going to be a Nabal, a fool. a vessel that's made to be filled with God's the wine of God's wrath and God's judgment. But on the other hand, if you want to be someone that hears the word of the Lord and says, I'm going to hearken to that, you're not going to be a Nabal. You're going to be a Nabil, which is a vessel, a jar of clay, made to be filled with the wine of God's joy and God's blessing. Two types. And if I can, believe it or not, I'm not preaching very long today. We're going to be done, and they're not going to be done with Sunday school. Because I've only got about another 5 minutes here to go. Let's go to Romans 9 and verses 21, 22, and 23. Paul told the church at Rome this. He says, has the potter no right over the clay to make out the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another vessel for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? In other words, there's just two types of vessels. Vessels of wrath that are fitted for destruction, or vessels of mercy that are going to receive the riches and glory of God. It's just, which vessel do we want to be? What kind of vessel do we want? Do we want to be? And the thing about it that's interesting to me, Brother Lloyd, God gets glory either way. Here's the deal. Brother Lloyd, Carl is going to glorify God. And Carl's back there saying, yeah, thank you, Jesus. Carl is going to glorify God one way or the other. Because God is glorified in mercy, but God is also glorified in judgment, because it shows his justice and his vindication. So all of us are going, whether you be a vessel of mercy, like this talks about here, or a vessel of wrath, God will get glory either way. So, Brother Robert, you're going to glorify God one way or the other, either as a vessel of mercy to show his mercy and his grace, or as a vessel of wrath to show his righteousness and his vindication against sin. And I don't know about you. I don't know what your guys' preference is. I have a very strong preference toward being a vessel of mercy. Okay? I would much, much rather let that be said of Tim Wiggins. The last thing I'm going to say here almost sounds like I'm changing the subject. But when I read an Old Testament passage, and I have done this so much to where, when I say everybody here, there's not very many of us here right now. But Brother Robert, if Carl was sitting next to you right now, he would elbow you and say, I know where Pastor's going next. You guys all know where I'm fixing the head. Because Jesus, and I've quoted this verse so much that I'll start quoting it and you guys can finish it. He told them, you read the scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life. That would be the Old Testament. And in them they speak of me. When we read our Old Testament, we don't need to see ourselves. We don't need to insert ourselves in the text. We need to see, where is Jesus in this possible text? Is there a place? And when I look at this text here, in fact, let me read through the text again real quick. It's just three verses. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every jar shall be filled with wine, And they will say to you, do we not indeed know that every jar will be filled with wine? And you say, filling jars with wine. Filling jars with wine. Is there any way I could link that up to the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about it. The very first miracle that Jesus ever did. Cana of Galilee. It was a wedding. John chapter 2. On the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And what happened? The wine ran out. You're saying, well, I need to understand the significance of what happened here with this miracle. Does anybody remember what was the very first thing that I said wine can symbolize in the scripture? Wine was the what? Say it again, brother. Blessing and joy. What was happening here is Israel was spiritually bankrupt. The blessings and the joy had run out. The wine, what symboled blessing, God's blessing and God's joy had ran out. And Jesus says, Mother, said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, Woman, what does this have to do with me? Mine hour is not yet come. We can talk about that another time. His mother turned around and says to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. Mary knew something's fixing to go down. And she said, listen, whatever he tells you to do, do it. It says, now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. Some translations even go as far as to say, fill it to the brim. And they filled them, there we go. Then they filled them up to the brim. The ESV does that. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, hey, what's going on here? Everyone serves the good wine first. And then when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. In other words, start off with the good stuff. And then you can always bring out the junk later on. But you have kept the best wine until now. And it said this, the first of his, it doesn't say miracles, it says signs. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? It says this, the first of his signs, a sign meaning there was a meaning behind it, something greater than the miracle itself. In other words, there was more meaning to this than just water getting changed to wine so that they would have plenty of wine at a wedding. This was a sign. This was something with meaning. This first of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And Israel was spiritually depleted. The wine had ran out. There was no more gladness. And I wonder, this is just me speculating. I cannot tell you for sure that I'm right on this. But I am wondering if Jesus was hearkening back to that old Hebrew proverb. Every jar. What good is having jars if they're empty? And Jesus was saying, listen, I'm going to take these empty jars and I'm going to fill them with something that's not water. I'm going to fill them with something that is an Old Testament symbol of God's blessing and God's joy and abundance. And I'm going to fill them with that. Meaning that only through Jesus Christ, only through Jesus Christ will there be blessing. Only through Jesus Christ will there be joy and abundance. Only through Him. In Israel's day, the wine had run out. And Jesus was showing them, only through me, Israel. Only through me can it come back. Only. And at the last of Jesus' earthly ministry, he said, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. He said, you will not see my face again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, Israel, until you acknowledge that I am your Messiah, you'll never see my face again. You'll never behold my countenance again. My face will never shine on you again until you acknowledge who I really am. Only through Jesus. Amen. Let's all stand today. You know, I spent... Some of you might be standing there saying, wow, Brother Wiggins, I think I probably could have got that all studied up in about an hour, 45 minutes or so. I don't know why it took you 10 or 12 days. I don't know why it took me that long either, other than things just move slowly in this head of mine. But not to belabor the point here, but the 104th Psalm says this. The psalmist says, God, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock. And plants, he's saying, God, you cause plants to grow for man to cultivate. Why? That he may bring forth food on the earth. What's he going to do with those plants? Well, the grapes, says verse 15, wine to gladden the heart, oil to make his face to shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. But yet Jesus showed them in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2 that wine is, just like this says here, it gladdens the heart of man. But Jesus was saying, that's only through me is that going to be available. And it says bread to strengthen man's heart. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Only through Jesus. Only through Jesus. Christianity is a very exclusive religion, folks. I wish people that practice Buddhism, I wish them the best. Hinduism, wish you the best. The Muslim faith, I wish you the best. I don't want anything bad to happen to y'all, to those people. But I will tell you this, salvation, eternal life will only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. I wish all these other religions, I wish them health and happiness, but I will tell them, do what you want to do with your religion, but unless you're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're doomed. You're doomed. It's only through Jesus. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I praise you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be.